Thanks, Eddie, for reading that.
Good morning, Fellowship Church. This morning's scripture reading is from the book of Exodus, chapter 30, verses 22 through 33. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the finest spices of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet-smelling cinnamon, half as much, that is 250, and 250 of aromatic cane, and 500 of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make of these a sacred anointing oil blended as by the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting, and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all its utensils, and the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering, with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand. You shall consecrate them, that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them will become holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. And you shall say to the people of Israel, 'This shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on the body of an ordinary person, and you shall make no other like it in composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people.'" This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Morning, church.
Morning.
Let's pray. God, we thank you for your goodness to us that is clear every day. Lord, we thank you for your mercies that are new every morning, which we desperately need. Thank you for your word that feeds us, which we desperately need to be nourished by. And God, we thank you that you are near to us this morning by your spirit and through these people here. Lord, we cry out with the psalmist, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail." What our flesh and our heart do fail, but you are our strength. You are our portion forever. So, Lord, we thank you that through this service, this time together, that you nourish and you feed us and you strengthen our hearts and you strengthen our weak bones for the work you've called us to. And we pray into that work for the posts who are up in Chicago right now with crew. We thank you for their service and their hearts that reflect yours in taking the gospel to those who don't know you. And Lord, as they lead students in these next several weeks, we pray for just unity on the team there with the students and staff in downtown Chicago. We pray that you would ease their anxiety and help them to have quick community so they can love on one another and serve one another as they go into the campuses, University of Illinois, Chicago, and also in various workplaces to share the good news of Christ. I pray that you would empower them and that this would be just a really transformative season for these students who are up there. Give Kyle and Marsha wisdom as they lead them. And Lord, may this trip be just a big watershed moment for a lot of these students, that they might be flung to the nations near and far for your name's sake, Lord. Lord, and this month, our hearts are heavy as our nation and our communities are celebrating Pride Month. Lord, we grieve that this nation is heading more and more away from you and your good design for mankind. Lord, it saddens us that the prince of the power of the air has blinded the minds and hearts of so many, and sin is so openly celebrated nowadays. God, your word is very clear about sin. It poisons, it kills, it destroys. And in love, you designed us and made us to walk in your ways and according to your purposes. We don't know who we are apart from you. And yet this month, people are being bombarded with messages and false hopes and false gospels that say happiness and joy and salvation are found in rejecting God's design and discovering their true selves and in a broken identity apart from you. And so, Lord, we grieve and we lift up this challenging issue before you in this month in our nation. And we pray for the children who are hearing messages that make them question their own sexuality. We pray for protection over their minds and their hearts. God, would you guard them? Lord, at a young age, ground them in reality, ground them in truth, knowing that you alone are creator and we are your creation. You are the potter and we are the clay. We are made by you and for you, and our sexuality and gender is not something that we get to choose. A true life and true joy are found in submitting ourselves, all of us, mind and body, to you, the good creator who is love. God, would you bring good change in the school systems? Satan loves to destroy, and so attacking the weak and vulnerable in our communities through sin, being openly celebrated in school, is a crafty tactic of his to destroy the very fabric of our society, families. We pray against his attacks on marriage, sexuality, and gender in Jesus' name. And we ask for schools to be a safe place again for children, guarded from Satan's agenda and his schemes. Or give us wisdom as parents and as a faith family. Give us biblical clarity in a sexually confused world. For those of us with LGBT friends and family, we pray for great love and great discernment and great boldness as challenging conversations are had, particularly this month. We pray for those who are confused about their bodies, which are fearfully and wonderfully made. We pray for peace and confidence that you, their creator, have designed them. You did not make a mistake. They were not born in the wrong body. God, we pray for those who identify as LGBT or who are struggling with their sexuality in various ways. Lord, this month, would you show up in power and help them to see that true joy and freedom are only found in submitting to you, the Creator King. Lord, open their hearts to see what sin it truly is and to see the joy of your salvation as greater than anything this confused world has to offer. Lord, we ask for conviction to come upon churches that openly celebrate Pride Month and the ideologies behind it. God, they're adding to the confusion of this nation, and we ask that you would bring true repentance. For those true Christians who continue to struggle in this area and yet choose in faithfulness to submit to your word, we pray for continued strength and faith and encouragement to press on in holiness. And Lord, convict us of our own sin and lead us to daily repentance as well. May our identity and our security and our salvation always be found in you. Lord, as a people set apart by the God who is love, may our response to the LGBT community reflect your love and truth. May our words and our actions magnify Jesus and cause others to turn to him in faith. Protect us from saying or doing anything that misrepresents you and your truth. For each of us, Lord, we ask for the strength and boldness to speak the truth in love and to make your gospel known in the words we say and the way we live. Creator God, we need your help. This community needs your help. This nation needs your help. Love is not love. You, O God, are love. But in love, would you bring conviction of sin and true repentance to our nation for your glory and the good of your people? In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Well, it's a privilege this morning to have our brother Kephas preaching. He is working on his PhD at Southern, so you can be praying for him and his family, Leah and Imrael and Eliel, as they walk through this challenging season. And so we're thankful that he gave his time to bring the word to us. And so would you guys pray for him as he comes up to preach?
Good morning. So I would love to thank Pastor Scott and the elders for this privilege to share God's word. And it's every time we have to share God's word, it's always a privilege, and truly, it's a calling that none of us is worthy of. And I was talking to Scott. I said, back from where we're coming, when your pastor makes a request, it's not a request; it's an instruction. So when he says, "Hey, are you able to preach this date?" And I was working on a 30-page paper. I said, when when your pastor makes a request, it's not a request. It's an instruction. So I said, where do you want me to preach? So, and we're here today. And I have to keep my promise last week during the testimonies. And that was a really great service. Thanks, Pastor Scott. It was such a moving service. So all through the time, Eliel was telling me, hey, you have to go out and say something. And you have to go out. And I was like, boy, I really don't have to. And he said, okay, I know. I will go with you. But I'm not going to speak. I can stand with you as you speak. So I said, well, let's see then. Then Emily came up and she was speaking, and he said, so when she's done talking, you have to raise your hand and you have to come out and say something. And right after Emily was done, Scott was ready to wrap up the service. So Eliel was really disappointed. So I said, you know what, boy? I have all the time next week. I will be preaching. So if you want me to say anything, just tell me what you want me to say, and I will say it, you know. So, but I think it's timely that we have only been in America for maybe one year, 7 months or 8 months, something like that. It feels like 5 years we've been here, and it's just because of the love that we enjoy here. And I will say more about that. So all through the time, I will be making reference to this testimony that I have to say. And don't expect one story. I will be making reference to it all through the time. And I will tell Eliel that I kept my promise. Let's pray. Dear Lord, our hearts are before you today, and we pray that you will speak to us. May you give us the courage to face our weaknesses and lay them before you and gain strength from you. And I pray that you will just give me grace and as I bring your word to myself and to your people. Amen.
Amen.
Some few weeks ago, the Surgeon General of the United States released a report, and he called it the epidemic of loneliness in America. And he said quite a lot of things in that report. But I would love to zero in on a particular aspect of that report. In page 16 of this report, he talks about trends in community involvement. And he said, although the concept of community has evolved over time, many traditional indicators of community involvement, including the religious groups, clubs, and labor unions, show declining trends in the United States since at least the 1970s. In 2018, only 16% of Americans reported that they felt very attached to their local community. Membership in organizations that have been important pillars of community connection, have declined significantly in the time. Take faith organizations, for example. Research produced by Gallup, Pew Research Center, and the National Opinion Research Center's General Social Survey demonstrates that since the 1970s, religious preference, affiliations, and participation among U.S. adults have declined. In 2020, only 47% of Americans said they belonged to a church, synagogue, or a mosque. This is down from 70% in 1999 and represents a dip below 50% for the first time in the history of the survey question. Religious or faith-based groups can be a source for regular social contact, serve as a community of support, provide meaning and purpose, and create a sense of belonging around shared values and beliefs, and are associated with reduced risk-taking behaviors. As a consequence of this decline in participation, individuals' health may be undermined in different ways. And he outlined all sorts of sicknesses and unhealthy developments that have come from this. And more people are getting lonelier. And, you know, you could just see how he underscores the importance of the faith community. And, you know, it beats my imagination that research after research after research, the faith community is presented as being very instrumental to good health and just good welfare, just existence and thriving. But more and more, we are seeing policies and practices that undermine the Christian community. You know, it just beats my imagination. But just to show you that the community of faith is very instrumental to generally how we live. And it is not a sociological reality. It is actually a spiritual reality. And the world would not acknowledge that because the world would not acknowledge spirituality, right? Or at least in a different sense, they would acknowledge it. But today, I want to take us through scriptures to show us how the community of faith is so united and is very instrumental to how we live and how we thrive as a community. And so the title today is Together in Unity. Together in Unity. And the call for unity within the Christian community is a priestly calling. It is a calling that is rooted in priestly practices. And this calling is consecratory, it is conservatory, and it's covenantal on every individual within the community as well as on those around the community. It is a powerful force that brings people together and helps them to grow in their faith. The importance of unity cannot be overstated as it allows Christians to be active agents in each other's lives. And that is actually the power of community. The shared values and the fact that we are all agents in one another's lives. And it is through this that the faith community plays a sanctifying effect on the members of the community. Only through this sanctifying effect of Christian unity do we have joy, delight, and happiness. And let's go to Psalm 133, which will be our passage today. Psalm 133, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. This psalm is amongst the what is called the Psalm of Ascents, right? The pilgrimage psalms. And Pastor Scott started this series just to lead us through that process of thinking about God's faithfulness and goodness, especially amongst the Israelites. And we're not really sure what happened here when David wrote this psalm, but it is thought that he wrote this psalm when he was installed as a king. And there was a sense of relief in his heart, knowing that now the Israelites, these brothers have come together. And you can even see from the way he starts it, he says, behold. It is an exclamation, like a sigh of relief. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. So possibly, when David was crowned, he saw how peace is finally here, and these people can finally rely on the leadership of a king. They can finally live together as brothers and as sisters. How pleasant, how good and pleasant. And the words that he uses there for good and pleasant, they carry the exact indication of delight, desirability, friendliness, beauty, order, relational serenity. The words describe the quality of tranquility, peace, beauty, admirability, and that comes from a united relationship. And just imagine walking into a happy home, right? And you see this home is so blessed with peace. And this home is so full of joy. that there is forgiveness, there is grace, there's laughter in the room. It's a home that when the father walks in, kids are so happy and they run onto him. It's a home that values, that kids are encouraged, that husbands are encouraged, wives are encouraged. And you look at it and you're like, wow, this is a beautiful home. So that is the picture we receive. And so the word good and pleasant are meant to point us to the direction of, hey, this is beautiful to see. It is not totally a moralistic term. It is an outward indication of moral tranquility. But it is not completely a moral term at that point. But I would love you to note that while the word dead, the words good and pleasant are not really like moral terms at that point, but everything that he says onwards, which I would explain, have deep moral implications. And what does that mean? It just means that when we are connected at a spiritual level, at when these virtues are set in our hearts, everything will be peaceful. We will enjoy peace. So while all forms of goodness originate from moral goodness, the goodness of brotherly unity is not descriptive of moral excellence. So it implies that a family living, dwelling together with a settled sense of oneness and unity, oneness and union in spirit, will also enjoy a sense of peace and harmony in their existence, in their dwelling, in their living. And I would love to continue discussing this in three different points. The first is Christian communal unity is consecratory. It is consecratory. So let's go to verse 2. Christian community consecrates. It is like the precious oil on the head. And I mean, why would David describe unity, cordial existence with oil, precious oil? And the oil that he makes reference to here is the oil that was used to anoint Aaron and his children. So the goodness of unity among brothers finds roots in the Levitical and priestly consecratory practice God prescribed during the renewal of the Mosaic covenant. And through that process, God was setting up a system of relationship with the children of Israelite, with the children of Israel. And at that point, there was an escalation of God's presence amongst his people. Now, all through the redemptive history, God continuously reveals himself through different processes. And when it was time for him to visibly create a sense of his presence amongst his people, he instructed the children of Israel through Moses to set up the tabernacle. So the oil that David makes reference to here is the oil that was used to anoint Aaron in order to facilitate God's dwelling amongst his people. So it was not ordinary oil like the oil we read about. So to make his dwelling amongst his people, the Lord set about individuals that would be agents of this transforming experience that he was about to bring to his people. But these individuals, called the priests, by their being set apart, they will listen to God, they will communicate what they have heard from the Lord, communicate it to the people, and they would intercede for the people through prayers and atoning sacrifices. But first, before they are able to carry out these very holy activities, they have to be anointed with oil. But it wasn't an ordinary oil. It was special oil. So like we read in the Bible reading, in Exodus chapter 30, from verse 22 to 33, this oil was made of the finest spices. The Lord explains how it would be done. It was the best of oils, and this oil gained sacredness from God's pronouncement. Its sacredness is divine. This oil is holy, and this oil also makes others holy, so that it was only designated people that could be anointed without oil. So nobody outside the body of priesthood, the family of priesthood, could be anointed without oil. So people outside the priesthood lineage were not allowed to be anointed with this oil. So in our psalm, we have David juxtaposing this very sacred priestly oil with brotherly unity. What does that mean? What does that mean? Hence, brotherly unity is playing the role of this oil of consecration. That is just what that means. That communal unity is a consecratory force, is an agent of sanctification that the Lord has placed among his people. So the value of unity among believers is similar to the consecrating power that this oil brings into the life of the person that is being anointed. So this means that by joining one another, the Christian community enjoys the best gifts of life, companionship, which the Lord has declared holy, through which we all contribute to each other's consecration and are consecrated. So this blessed union is only enjoyed by the family of faith. So, anointing oil to make holy, brotherly unity, like the oil. The Lord has brought us together to be agents of sanctification. So you may be wondering, what is this got to do with the consecratory work of union in the body of Christ? The answer is everything. The Lord works on his people using his people. The Lord uses community to build us. The Lord uses community to make us the kind of people he wants us to be. Like the anointing oil that consecrates, we fellow believers are the agents that convey God's desire for us to be holy. It is God's gracious way of bringing other believers into our lives and taking us into the lives of others in order to purge sin, to intercede, to encourage, to build, to spur to righteousness. In this relationship, we pray for one another, admonish one another, correct one another, sing with one another, pray for one another. In these ways, it is only in our union that with each other, through our faith in Jesus, we serve as precious oil running down our head, our beards, to our collars. In this relationship, that the sinful are rebuked, that the broken are healed, that the guilty are declared forgiven, that the lazy are spurred to work hard. It is in this relationship that we encourage, the disappointed are encouraged. This is the relationship that exposes us to our weakness, but allows us to receive grace. Oil on our head, making us holy. Christian communal unity is consecratory. But not only that, it is conservatory. It preserves. It makes us to flourish. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. And the description here is kind of interesting. And just so you know, what he is describing here is also, and it is a description of thriving, of flourishing, that comes from relationships. But the words that he uses here have direct bearing to God's pronouncement of blessings that come from the renewal of the covenant. The nature of the dew of Hermon is interesting. Now, Mount Hermon is at the highest point of that valley. The thing about Mount Hermon is that it is always, it enjoys dew in the night. And it is snowy. It is full of moisture. But Mount Zion, which is watered, Jerusalem, by the way, is always dry. It cannot sustain agriculture. Nobody can farm there because it doesn't have enough rainfall. But see what's happening. The dew of Hermon and the dew that descended from the mountain of Zion, to which the psalmist referred, it differs entirely from the ordinary dew of our country. And H. Macmillan is making this explanation. And it's a phenomenon peculiar to Palestine and the East. It is a soft mist that comes from the Mediterranean during the summer, when the heat is greatest and the country is burnt up with terrible sunshine. It is attracted by the inland heights and condensed in copious moisture upon their sides and creeps down upon the plains, reviving and refreshing every green thing. So that there is this Mount of Hermon, full of snow, but filled with dew, and is unable to sustain agriculture. But there is Mount Zion, Jerusalem, so dry, without any water, unable to sustain agriculture. However, with the dew of Hermon just flowing down to the city, it nourishes the land, giving the land the ability to flourish and to support growth and to produce agriculture. So the picture we see here is that Jerusalem, the mountain of Zion, is dry, scorched by heat, unable to sustain any productivity. But because of this blessed supply of mist that comes from the Mount of Hermon, we have a lavish land filled with all forms of food. And till this day, the whole world cannot imagine how Israel is able to be so agriculturally productive. Because it's a dry land. It's a dry land. So it gives life. And the words that the psalmist used there, for the Lord has commanded the blessing life forevermore, it's actually a description of agricultural productivity. Just like the Lord promised in Leviticus 25 and Deuteronomy 28. And you know, just thinking about it, brotherly unity, the dew of Hermon nourishing Zion. What's happening here? It's just interesting how David, the writer of this psalm, just presents an idea of mutual dependency amongst the brothers. That this brother, dew of Hermon, the Mount of Hermon, snowy, unable to make any agricultural production, and Zion, Jerusalem, unable to sustain agriculture, how they all come together and they produce, they give a good produce that is able to feed the people. That is what brotherly communal unity does to us. We enjoy brotherliness. We nourish each other. It is a commitment to members' care, to support, to welfare. Through one another's support, the members of the community grow in areas they are weak. Just like in 1 Corinthians 12, when Paul was talking, the things that the eye cannot do, the hands will do. We build one another onto a life of flourishing. That even when I am weak, you are strong. And even when you are weak, I am strong. In Africa, we have a saying, I am because we are. And we are because I am. We live for one another, to build one another, to grow one another, to develop one another onto a thriving life. But without unity, we are unable to achieve this. The last characteristic of Christian communal unity. The first, it is consecratory, sanctifying us, making us holy, just like the anointing of Aaron. The second, it is conservatory, making us flourish and thrive. And the last, it is covenantal. It is covenantal. Now, like I said earlier, the parts, the similes that the psalmist makes reference to here, they actually fall within a juncture of covenant renewal. And this is a key juncture in the Christian story, because all through creation, God continuously reveals himself to humanity using different points, different images, different features. In the Garden of Eden, the Lord related with people as a person. But if you read through the Garden of Eden, the description of the garden has so much similarity with the description of the tabernacle. The description of the tabernacle, so much similarity with the description of the temple to the New Jerusalem. So that these points of history are simply revealing to us God's desire to be amongst his people. So that the psalmist bringing up these similes and this, and talking about Christian unity through the timeline of redemptive history, he is making us a point that he himself did not even know he was making. He was explaining to us that our relationship is way deeper than you think. And, you know, it's very common that when we say someone is saved, we say they gave their life to Christ, right? So it's almost like, oh, okay, I'm going to think about this. Okay, I'm going to give my life to Christ. And then it was my decision. And we live around feeling it was our decision. But the moment we do that, it is deeper. It is bigger than us. So, Christian community is covenantal. And how is it covenantal? Like I have told you, the creation, the Mosaic covenant, the renewal of the Mosaic covenant through the tabernacle, the temple, the incarnation itself, it's all through that process. The brotherhood of believers and the new, they all fall within that process. And it was from that Jesus picked up. So what happened with the coming of Christ is what God was planning, or if I'm to use the word, trying to do with the tabernacle. With the tabernacle, the same historical period that the psalmist is talking about, God wanting to dwell among his people, that desire to dwell among his people was fulfilled with the coming of Jesus Christ. So Jesus came into this world to complete what God has been wanting to do, be among his people. And it is through that being among his people that Jesus concretized the unity of all believers. And just look at Jesus' desire. In John chapter 17, it's so strong. He says, I do not ask for this only, but also for those by these, he means the disciples he was with at the time, but also for those that who will believe in you through their word, that they may all be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, but they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, so to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and this know that you have sent me. I make known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Did you see what happened there? That every member of the Christian community has been brought into unity with the Father and the Son. We find ourselves in this mix of highly divine relationship. So our unity is not, it wasn't made in fellowship church. Our unity was not made in some four-corner building. Our unity is made in heaven, before the foundation of the world. In fact, the early church writers talked about it. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 6, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, keep the unity of the Holy Spirit. So our unity is facilitated by the Holy Spirit found in us in the bond of peace. There is one body. Just listen to this. It's so beautiful. There is one body and one Spirit. And even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I have thought of the best string of connection that I could describe Christian unity. I have found none. Because we are so into each other. We have entered each other's lives. By virtue of this faith in Jesus Christ, you do not belong to yourself. I do not belong to myself. When I moved here, 5 months after we moved, I took a class with Greg Allison. It's a systematic theology 3, ecclesiology. And I had to write a paper about my church, assessing the purity of my church, based on what Dr. Allison describes as the 7 signs of a pure church. And one of the 7 signs of a pure church, according to Greg Allison, is covenantal relationship with God and with each other. So I did a 7-point assessment of Fellowship Church. And here was my comment in the spring of 2022 about Fellowship Church on covenantal relationship. The first area of strength in our church, Fellowship Church, is covenantal. According to Allison, this means that the members of our local church are gathered in a new covenant relationship with God and in a covenant relationship with each other. This is a long quote from my assignment, but it's going to be worth it. As an identity, the church states that as Christians, we live in the joy of knowing that God is our Father, Christ is our older brother, and the Holy Spirit is a seal of our adoption into God's family. This makes us all brothers and sisters. As a family, we are committed to live life together, love one another, and help each other cultivate joy in Christ. And here's my commentary. A critical way the church, our church, expresses and practicalizes this conviction is through the gospel community groups. The GCGs, as a small church unit comprising few families and individuals in each group, these groups meet weekly for member care, prayers, Bible study, personal updates, and support. Usually, there is an expression of love, unity of faith, acceptance, and commitment to one another, which is brought about by the common faith that each member professes in Jesus. The common faith that community members have in Jesus becomes a foundational binding force, breaking down all barriers. Closely related to that, church members show practical and genuine love to each other, where every member's burden becomes another member's concern. When a member encounters a need, the church population reacts immediately and rallies around the individual to offer support. We have witnessed church members setting up meal runs for families in distress or provide regular transportation for people in difficult situations. Recently, I witnessed a campaign started to find a liver donor from the church for a sick church member. Finally, the racial and ethnic diversity that we have in this church is immutable. The church bears a true statement. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Our church gathers in covenantal relationship with one another, and this is shown in our resilience amid disagreements. Our church has experienced some disagreements over time, the recent being the departure of our lead pastor. I have listened and I have heard that the church membership did not suffer adverse decline amidst this disagreement. This resilience shows that the church recognizes their relationship and their commitment to each other, not based on individual relationships, but on their covenant to the faith. If Christian unity is strong, why aren't we seeking it all day long? James tells us why. In chapter 4, verse 1, why do you fight and argue with each other? Isn't it because you are full of selfish desires that fights to control your body? Where there are selfish desires, disunity is inevitable. Discord and strife thrive in self-centeredness, selfish elevation, and a depleted brother love. But it just shows who we are. We are selfish. Community is messy. It is messy. Community is messy. It is messy because relationships are messy. It is an illusion that we would have a community without disagreements. It will never happen. It will never happen. Community is messy because relationships are messy. Relationships are messy because people are messy. We are all messy. And why are we messy? We are all messed up. We are messed up. Yes. Community is messy. But guess what? It is a mess worth making. It is a mess worth making. Like Paul David Tripp and Timothy Lane say, community relationships are a mess worth making. But guess what? It is a mess worth making because God loves messy. God loves messy. For while we were still messy, Christ died for us. Oh, well, I know what you're thinking. The Bible didn't say while we were still messy. But guess what? The Bible used the worst word. While we were still what? Sinners. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So community is messy. Whether it is a community of one, like myself, me, myself, and I am messy. Or a community of two, like my wife and I, it's going to be messy. Or a community of four, like our kids and us. Or a community of 20, like our GCG, we are 26. Or a community of 200, like our church. We are going to be messy. But guess what? God loves mercy. Why does he love mercy? Because it is in mercy we find mercy. Amen. We find mercy in mercy. Why is that so? We experience mercy rather because we come into each other's lives. We come into each other's lives and we declare God's grace. We declare God's love. It is in that place that the Lord leads us into a process of self-examination. That he leads us into a process that we dive deep into the murky waters of our selfishness. We go into the places we don't want to go. We check ourselves. You know, I used to think I was a really patient, selfless guy until I got married. Then I discovered that, oh man, I can spend 20 minutes in the bathroom doing what I can do in 5 minutes. Because I want to stay away from the noise. Right? Thank you. I am not alone. But the Lord reveals our pride, our ego, our selfishness, arrogance, immodest view of ourselves. He brings these things to bear and allows us to be humble and receive mercy. That is how he heals us. I'll close by challenging us. What relational obstacle have you allowed or have you placed above the covenantal relationship that you have with your spiritual brothers and sisters? Consecration, sanctification is hard because we have to accept our weakness. What sanctifying process in our relationship, are you running away from? What is happening at home that you're very uncomfortable with, but God has really planned that this is meant to make you holy, like the oil that comes down to your collar? Is there a member of this church family that you are experiencing a broken unity with? What will you do about it? We've been through a lot in this church. How are you willing to allow God to work in your heart in these difficult moments? We have found joy in our GCG. And it is because of our relationship in Jesus. Bonhoeffer said this: we are bound together by faith, not by experience. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. This is the scripture's praise of life together under the word. But now we can rightly interpret the words in unity and say, for brethren to dwell together through Christ, for Jesus Christ alone is our unity. He is our peace. Through him alone do we have access to one another, joy in one another, and fellowship with one another. And you know, I love my GCG. That's the best GCG ever. I know you will argue with me. And like Ryan said, it's not a contest, but if it was, we would win. This is our GCG. This GCG is a reflection of the Church of Jesus Christ and the power of unity that comes in the faith. Americans, Korean Americans, Kenyans, Nigerians, Colombians, Venezuelans. We're all here that when we meet, I know we deep down in my heart, we were not united by any social stature. Just look at the smiles on our faces. We are not united by any skin color. We are not united by nothing. Amen. We are united by faith in Jesus. Amen. That when Camilla looks at me and tells me, I love you. When Ben looks at me and tells me, I love you. I know that he is doing it because of Jesus. That when we look at each other and we cry, when we speak of how much we need Jesus in our hearts, when we declare our weaknesses as parents, as husbands, as wives, and we are vulnerable, we know that we are united beyond what eyes can show us. How do you want to stay united? Let faith in Jesus be our point of unity. Let's pray. Lord, we know that our humanity can always lead us away from you and from each other. May you help us, Lord, to look at you first as we seek to stay united in you. Amen.